come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum, and this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the Radical Truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. For the last 5 weeks, we have been doing a study titled The Audacity Series. 1 Corinthians 13:13 is the verse defining this study. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. We are examining the audacity of faith, the audacity of hope, and the audacity of love. So far, we have learned about the audacity of faith and hope, and we are now immersed into the subject of the audacity of love. Once again, for the sake of any new listeners, I would like to briefly define the word audacity. Simply stated, it means boldness or daring. And when you couple the idea of audacity with genuine love, the outcome is a very spiritual and powerful definition. So the audacity of love is the bold, daring application of love defined by God and His Word. The audacity of love is the spiritual courage and desire to love God and people regardless of our emotions, senses, or circumstances. It also includes the courageous confidence to love God and people even when to do so is contrary to intellect or popular opinion. To summarize the audacity of love, it is a desire and labor to love like Jesus. Now, last week we looked at the importance of obedience as an expression of true love towards God and towards other people. This week, now we're going to begin to look at forgiveness and the audacity of love. Last week, we finished the study by going over the truth that obedience is a non-negotiable, fully integrated part of love. When we are truly loving, we will be obedient. When we are loving God, we will be obedient to God and His commands. If we do not obey His commands, it's because we do not love Him. Now we are going to examine how forgiveness is also a non-negotiable and fully integrated part of love. In 1 John 4:8-20, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John, in his epistles, brings out some powerful clarity about what it means to be a Christian, some practical Christianity. If we love God, we will love others. If we don't love others, it's because we don't love God. If God has changed our life so that we are loving Him, that life is now going to be reflected towards other people. If we hate people, then we do not love God. If we're bitter at people, we don't love God. These are things that begin to separate us from God. Now, there is no place for hatred, bigotry, bitterness, unforgiveness, and the like in the heart of a Christian. But in so many circles today, it's almost acceptable to hate a person of another race or economic status or another country or whatever. Hatred has always been in the heart of man since the fall of man. Look at this situation between Cain and Abel. Cain was hating his brother. And so hatred is a part of our fallen nature. It's not a part of Christ's nature in us. When His character is beginning to permeate us, we start seeing our character transformed. As a result, we will begin to love like He loves. If we struggle with the aspect of hatred and bitterness, God is able to change us if we are willing to take the path of repentance and call out to Him in desperate prayer to love others. But it must be the choice. We must see the need. We must see how deep prejudice, bigotry, hatred, bitterness can get into us, and we've got to cry out to God to change us. And so often when people have those things working in them, they are so strong in emotion, and they grab hold of a person. They so possess the person that they don't even want to ask God to help them. But there are some who do. Some may be listening to this podcast who have a problem with bitterness and hatred. And prayerfully you will cry out to God that God will help you to let go of the bitterness and hatred and begin to learn how to love like Jesus. Now in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, I don't know how an idea and a teaching of Christ could be any more clear than this. If you ask forgiveness but do not forgive others, then you will not be forgiven. And that's plain and simple. That's what Jesus is saying. Angry, bitter, and unforgiving people that claim to be Christian do not have their sins forgiven. That means they are still in their sin. To be in their sin means that eventually it's going to catch up to them. And I don't know where the line is that somebody walks away from God and they're in salvation and out of salvation. But there's a place where you are in your sin. You are not forgiven of your sin. The wages of sin is death, and it's going to bring death upon the individual. This is very scary. Very scary. If you think you are forgiven when you are not, it is extremely dangerous. General Oglethorpe, who is governor of Georgia, after hearing Wesley preach on forgiveness, went to Wesley and said, "Mr. Wesley, I never forgive." "Then, sir," Wesley replied, "I hope you never sin." Why is forgiving others so important that Jesus said, if you do not forgive others, you will not be forgiven? Well, the first idea centers around the fact that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The very reason he came was to bring forgiveness. Everything about his ministry, his coming to this earth, was about forgiveness. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Through his sacrifice, forgiveness would be freely given to all who would genuinely repent. To not forgive others is 100% contrary to why Jesus came to this earth. It is hostile to his message. It is hostile to his mission. It is hostile to his heart. It's not a neutral thing. It is absolutely contrary to all Christ is and all Christ came for. Second, to refuse to forgive others is in direct rebellion against Jesus and his command to forgive and love those who have wronged us. So he commanded us to forgive. Peter says, "How many times should I forgive a brother who has done wrong?" He says, 7 times. Jesus says, "No, 70 times 7, and that's 490 times. But the idea is not how many number. Jesus gave a number that would be big to show you are always to forgive. And so we have no right not to forgive because we have been forgiven so much, we need to become forgiving of those who have wronged us. We have never experienced somebody sinning against us like Jesus had against him. He who created all that is, he who created mankind and all of mankind has rebelled against him. Those who have turned to him still have the problem of rebellion within them. The one they say that they love, they still at times hurt. The third reason to not forgive others is to forget that you yourself is in constant need of forgiveness. How strange when we get bitter at other people. It's like we go and we throw a rock in the mirror so we no longer have to look at ourselves. And so we believe a lie that we're okay, that we're good, that everything's all right in our life, but we fail to understand what we really are. To grow bitter at somebody, to grow angry at somebody, is to say, "I am good and you are not. I don't do wrong, you do wrong. I have the right to be angry and bitter with you because you do wrong and look what you did." And whenever we do that, we fail to remember what we did to other people. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people make the excuse why they don't go to church anymore. "Well, I got hurt there." What they always fail to do is remember how many times they've hurt people. But they can look at somebody that hurt them and be unforgiving towards that individual instead of being kind and merciful. And as a result, they will be in rebellion against God because Jesus commands us to forgive. The very things you will not forgive a person over, you do in your own way. You may not do the exact sin. It may not have the exact expression of it. You may not do it outwardly, but inwardly your heart would be there. But many things that we do that is outwardly and we get angry at others for, we do the same identical thing. Silly ways of doing it. You can get angry at somebody because they don't turn their turn signal on. And the next time you make your turn, you don't put yours on. How crazy we can be. And that's just a little simple, ridiculous thing in driving. But yet this idea that we can think we're good when we're not, it is such a dangerous thing. Unforgiveness is a deliberate forgetfulness about our sinfulness and neediness. It's a deliberate forgetfulness of it. We forget what we really are. We forget how great we needed salvation, and we forget how good it is to be forgiven. The Lord calls us to forgive those who have wronged us because we need forgiveness as well. Yes, they've hurt us. Yes, they've done something to us. Yes, they've said things that were mean. We are to forgive them because we need forgiveness as well. What does the flesh, the world, and the devil tell us? We have a right to hate. We have a right to be bitter. We have a right to be angry. So, who are you going to listen to, God or the devil? How many marriages fall apart because of this one issue right here? The unwillingness to forgive a spouse. The unwillingness to forgive the hurts and the wrongs. Yes, maybe they did something really bad. Yes, maybe they went and harmed you in a great way. But how have you done the same type of things in your own heart? How have you done it in your own way? We like making different levels of sin. Well, that sin is bad. This sin, well, that's not that big a thing. It's a little white sin. There's no such thing as a white sin. They're all filthy. They all crucified Christ. They all damn souls to hell. They're not little. They're real. They're big. They're monstrous. They're ugly. They're hideous. They're damnable. And Jesus is the remedy to it. And so now let me touch on a few more expressions of the audacity of love. These will come out of 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 7 says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is loving like Jesus to benefit others. But you know, when we love to benefit others, we are being greatly benefited by ourselves, because we're not letting bitterness or anger or bad attitudes come into our life. We're walking in love because he commanded us to. And when we do that, we receive his blessings in our life because we're learning how to walk like him. But let's look at each of these points. Love always protects. That's how the NIV translates it. The New King James says bears all things. The modern King James Version says quietly covers all things. Well, let's look at the Greek word for a moment. The Greek word means to roof over or to cover with silence or to endure patiently or to bear or to suffer, conceal the thing. Adam Clark, the old commentator, said love never makes the sins, faults, or imperfections of another the subject of censor or conversation. He covers them as far as he can. The idea here is that love protects the individual. It's not saying the person is perfect and has no faults. It's just saying, I am protecting that person. I do not need to become a gossip. I do not need to take people's faults and expose them to other individuals. Gossips are unloving, hateful, bitter people. Gossip is an expression of self-love. It is a destroyer. It comes from hell. It is where the devil saddles the tongue of an individual and rides it wildly for his own destructive purposes. People use the idea of gossip within the church as, well, I just got a prayer need. I want you to pray about so-and-so. And it's really the whole aspect to gossip about and talk about their problems. Gossip destroys the person who gossips. Gossip destroys the ones they talk about, and gossip destroys the ones that listen to the gossip. It is nothing but death and destruction. It destroys churches. It tears down marriages. It separates friends. It does nothing but damage. It is an evil from hell, and it's unbelievable how people justify gossip in the church. It's unbelievable. It's insane how they think they justify it. Well, we just got a problem. We're going to talk about the pastor for a while because, well, we need to understand what his issues are. And really, all it is, you're having a gossip session with some other people trying to get them all angry at the pastor as well. Gossip is evil. Smith Wigglesworth said, most people think they have discernment. But if they turn their discernment on themselves for 12 months, they would never want to discern again. The gift of discernment is not criticism. I am convinced that in Pentecostal circles today, our paramount need is more perfect love. More perfect love would do away with gossips. If people walked in love, they wouldn't gossip. They wouldn't slander. They wouldn't destroy with their tongues. And it's sad. Sad the damage that is done, the work that is done for hell with the tongues of those who call themselves Christians. Love always trusts. Or as the New King James puts it, believes all things. So love refuses to be a partaker of gossip and rumors. Why? Because it wants to believe the best of people. That's not trying to be gullible. It's just saying, I don't want to be a partaker of your gossip, of the things you're saying. I want to believe the best of individuals. Why is it that we always want to believe the worst? Why is it we're so quick to hear what people have to say when something's bad? And what happens with gossip? You gossip to somebody, they believe the gossip, and they never go to the individual and see if it's true or not. I've seen this so many times, it is just heartbreaking to see the damage that it does because people believe gossip. But you know what gossip comes down to be? It's breaking the ninth commandment to not give false testimony against your neighbor. How many people break that ninth commandment? Because they do not love. Because if they love, they would rightly trust. They would believe all things that are good and not want to hear the bad and not want to have to bring it out unless it was absolutely for the well-being of an individual. The idea of false testimony, that ninth commandment, means a lying witness. A lying witness. Imagine you're in a court of law and somebody is lying about you and you're going to face life in prison because they are lying about you. What is the difference between somebody that's in the witness box that's committing perjury because they're lying against an individual, or the individual in the church pew that's gossiping about the pastor, the pastor's wife, or this person or that person? Love for God causes us to always trust Him and always believe what is right and good. The next one is love always hopes. What a beautiful thing to have hope. Despair, depression, anxiety, miserable, miserable taskmasters. Grabs hold of the heart and mind and sickens it and blackens it. Love gives hope. When we love God, our hope is focused upon Him. We have hope because of who God is and because of His great and precious promises. But when we love others, we have hope for them. They may be the worst of sinners, and we hope, as long as they have breath, that there'll be the day that they would come to Christ. And our prayers go in that direction. It doesn't fall into despair. It doesn't give up. It holds on. It holds on tightly because love hopes. And so love doesn't give up on others. And it doesn't give up on ourselves. Even when we see ourselves sometimes in hopeless situations, our hope must rise up. And when we love God, we will have that hope. When we love others, we will hope as well. And so love for God causes us to hope in God and in His promises to be fulfilled in our lives and in the lives of those that we see such need. Love always perseveres, or as the New King James puts it, endures all things. So love rightly endures persecution and abuse from others. Look at Jesus. Look at Him before His accusers. Look at Him in the false trial that He stood there and He didn't open His mouth. Look at Him before Pilate. Look at Him when He bore the stripes upon His back and He was silent, a lamb before the slaughter. Look at Him on the cross. You do not see Him responding with despair and giving up. You see Him enduring the persecution and the abuse of others. Love endures the idiosyncrasies and eccentricities of others. If we don't endure these things in others, why should they endure it in us? Well, of course, we think we don't have any eccentricities. It's just other people. They got their bizarre little ways of doing things, and you don't? That's the problem with spiritual blindness. That's the problem with blindness about who we are, that we broke the mirror and don't want to look in there anymore. When we don't see ourselves, we don't see the strange little ways about us that people have to bear and endure with us. And they have to. We all have those issues. It's just whether or not we have the courage to admit it and to deal with it. Love endures the idiosyncrasies and eccentricities of others because you want them to endure them in you as well. Love doesn't quit on others, but endures for their well-being. It continues. It presses on. How many marriages have fallen apart because husband and wife just gave up on each other? How many times does that happen? And then children are taken in the whirlwind of pain and regret and sorrow and all the stuff that's going on as the parents fight over the children and use the children as instruments to try and get at the other one. And the whole time the children are being abused and they don't even understand what's going on and they think themselves the whole reason for it. Love perseveres. It presses through. It doesn't give up. The fact is that it's costly to love like Jesus. And that's why we don't want to persevere through. That's why we don't want to always hope or always trust. That's why we don't forgive people like we should, because it's costly. And sometimes we want to do things our way no matter what God says. In 1 John 3:10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Sadly, there are many people that claim to be children of God when they are actually children of the devil. John is giving us a clear thing here. He's saying, these are children of God, these are children of devil, this is how you know. All kinds of people bring out the thing, well, you're not supposed to judge. Is that what John is telling us here? He's just reiterating what Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. He is saying, examine the fruit. If the fruit says they're not a Christian, they're not a Christian. That's not judging them, their fruit is judging them. If they're a Christian, their fruit will reveal that they're a Christian as well. And you can say they're a Christian because their fruit demonstrates it. Talk about a terrible mistake to think that you're a Christian when you're not. Talk about a tragedy to be thinking all the time you're going to heaven when you're not, because you're actually living as a child of hell because you've not truly surrendered yourself to Christ, because you're not doing what is right, because you're not loving your brother. Charles Finney made the statement, whatever does not proceed from love is not virtue or true religion. If what we do does not come through love, then it is false. It is false. And you can say you love God, but love for God is proved and demonstrated by how we live. Don't rely on your past experiences or denominational beliefs. Look at the Word of God. Look at what He's saying. These are clear verses that we can understand. And if you are not where you should be with Christ, then you need to get your heart right, your life right. With all that is within you, make sure that you are right with God by generally walking in God's love. It's not worth taking a chance. It's not worth sacrificing eternity. Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth. Thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters bear away your guilt, lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore, come wash in the river, come be